My name is Paul Papworth. I'm the pastor of Community Life, and I'm happy to be here with you this morning as we wrap up our summer series on the Psalms. We've watched this video about 8 times now. Cheryl Lee, far more times, as she was the one who made it. And there's this one line in there. It says, it's important for Christians to be honest with God. It's important for Christians to be honest with God. We've seen those words many times now. And yet, do we really want to be honest with God? Do we really want to be honest about who we are? When I was a kid, I used to love playing hide and seek. The kids from my neighborhood, we would get together and we'd have massive games that would span, you know, half of our block, and we'd do it, and it felt like it went on all day, and we'd have these amazing, massive games of hide and seek. And the appealing thing for me about hide and seek wasn't being it. I didn't want to go find people. For me, it was about hiding. I liked to hide. And I would do my best to find the best hiding spot possible. I mean, I would want no one to find me, right? And sometimes I would find that one place, that special place where no one would look. 3 days later, I would surface. Everyone's gone home. I'm a little hungry. I'm confused because there's all these police officers combing the neighborhood, you know. I guess there's just an escaped convict on the loose. But I love to hide, and the reality is sometimes we all like to hide, right? And there's a desire to excel in hiding that's not really just unique to me. It's something that we all wrestle with at times. In fact, it's something that we've been doing from the beginning of time, right? It's not driven by a competitive spirit or a sense of adventure, but it's driven by something more serious and even more destructive. You know, it's something that we do because we just simply don't want to be found out. Right? We hide because we don't want people and even God to know or deal with what's really going on in our lives. Because on some level, we believe that if we are known, we'll be judged, we'll be rejected. That if people really knew us, if they could know us the way we know ourselves, that they would want to run and hide. And from the beginning of time, this has been our problem, right? There's stuff in our lives, unsightly stuff, that we don't want anyone to know about. So we live pretentious lives in hopes of disguising the truth about who we are. We hide ourselves in hope that no one will be the wiser. That was the story of Adam and Eve, right? In the garden, you know, they sinned against God. And so what did they do? They hid. Hopefully he won't find us. And it's the same thing we wrestle with today. Hopefully they won't know. Hopefully he won't find us. Because we're broken, we're sinful, right? And we'd rather that people don't know it. So we hide it, we cover it up, so no one will discover the truth about us. We believe that hiding is our best option. And despite our penchant for playing the hiding game, to live our lives incognito, King David in Psalm 139, he reminds us that there is one who knows us, one who sees us, one who is near to us, one who is aware of exactly who we are. And he knows exactly what we are made of. And though we are known, we need not hide. Because the one who knows us and sees us is also the one who loves us, has made us, designed us, purposed us, and given us intrinsic value. We need not hide. Now, this morning, we're wrapping up our summer series, and we're looking at Psalm 139. And we're going to explore in this psalm, the truth about God and the truth about us. And we're going to wrestle with the implications for our lives. So we're going to read Psalm 139. In your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 521. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every day, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies, they take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we would not miss it. Lord, what you would desire to say, I pray that you would say it. I pray that you would remove me from the equation and that you would speak directly to your people here, that you make yourself known, that you would help us to see how great you are, and that you would also help us to see us as we really are. And Lord, that we would be honest about who we are, Lord. And as we do this, Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would do something amazing this morning, that we would leave this place different. And Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in that work. Father, open the truth to us, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no one likes a know-it-all, right? There's just something about the person who appears to have all the answers that rubs us the wrong way, right? Partly because there can be a sense of arrogance that accompanies the person who finds their identity in what they know, but also because we know that a know-it-all, in fact, doesn't know it all, right? They don't have all the answers. There will be some point on which a know-it-all doesn't know something that you or I know, right? But as we look at Psalm 139, the first truth that we see about God is that, in fact, he is a know-it-all. He's the one true know-it-all. Verse 1 through 6 of the psalm, David declares this. He says, Yahweh, the God of his people, is the all-knowing God. He's the omniscient one. He's the one who knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the details of yesterday, the day before that, the day before that. He knows what went on a week ago last Tuesday, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. There's not a moment, not a split second of human history that God is unfamiliar with. He knows the future. He knows the next moment well before it happens. He knows what will come tomorrow. He knows the events of next week, next year, 100 years from now. He knows it. He knows how all things work. He knows every minute detail of the workings of the cells in our bodies, the functions of our brains, the number of hair that are on our heads. He knows how the universe is put together. The arrangement of the stars, how they fit together, how they impact each other, how they rise up and how they die. There's not one piece of information that would escape his knowledge, past, present, or future. There's nothing he's unaware of, uninformed of, or fails to understand. This is the God, the Yahweh that David is proclaiming. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He's the one true know-it-all. There is no knowledge that is beyond his grasp. But he's so much more than that. And this is what David wants us to understand. He's so much more than just a know-it-all. He's so much more than just a almighty info center or a celestial database. Right? He doesn't just compile unlimited information that's just stored and useless. Because his knowledge goes beyond just information. What David wants us to really understand is that the God who knows everything is the God who knows us. He's a relational God. He's a personal God. He's an intimate God. And he's involved in that which he knows. See, the God who knows it all is the God who knows us, each of us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows the word that is on the tip of our tongue well before it's even uttered. He knows our intentions, the motives that drive us, what we say, what we think. He knows what we love. He knows what we hate. He knows it all. He knows the victories in our lives, and he knows the defeats. He knows our pain. He knows our sin. It's no surprise to him. The stuff in our lives that we'd rather not mention, he's well aware of it. Let us not be fooled. He sees it all too clearly. And moreover, he knows it and he sees it even when we don't see it ourselves. Right? And this is a bit of an unsettling truth, right? It's unsettling to know that there's somebody that knows us that well. We don't like that, right? Because we have the tendency that we want to hide. We don't want to fully be known. Because there's risk, there's consequences. So what are we to do with a God who knows us better than we know ourselves? What does it mean for us to live before a God with whom we have no secrets? Well, this is what it means. It means that we are powerless before him. The one who knows everything about us renders us powerless before him. Right? It means that we have no leverage, no capacity to influence God in and of ourselves. We can't control him. We can't manipulate him. We can't invoke him to do our bidding. There are no cards that are up our sleeves that he isn't just well aware of. We're powerless before him. Now, maybe you've been following the news in the past 6 months and you've heard the story of Edward Snowden, American computer specialist who worked for the CIA and NSA. And he leaked details of several top secret United States and British government surveillance programs and the information that was being leaked. See, they had these classified computer programs that were designed to gather information from Facebook, from Google, from Yahoo, email, cell phones. You know, whatever areas that they wanted to, they would extract information. And they would do this because knowledge is power, right? The more knowledge they have about their enemies, you know, the people they're concerned of, the people they rule over, the more power they have in their lives, right? Knowledge is power. And as we begin to understand that we live before a God who has ultimate knowledge, who knows us that well, we begin to acknowledge the power that he has and the weakness that we have before him, that we are powerless before him. But what's amazing, though we find ourselves in this place before an almighty God who knows everything, what's amazing is despite his intimate personal knowledge of us, despite the fact that he knows the junk in our lives, despite the fact that he knows our sin and rebellion, it's amazing that this God has not abandoned us. He's not written us off. He hasn't excluded us from relationship with him. He knows us, and yet he extends grace into our lives. The text says that he hems us in before and behind, which means we can't escape his knowledge, and yet he lays his hand upon us. He lays his hand upon David. Right? We can't escape his knowledge. He knows us. But he lays his hand upon us. And this is a picture of blessing, of God extending his grace into the lives of those who will trust him. And this is what is astounding about the God who knows it all. Despite the fact that he knows everything, although he's fully aware of all that we are, although he knows every inclination to deny him, to live apart from him, to rebel against him, he extends grace and blessing into our lives. He knows us, but he loves us. And perhaps nobody knew this better than David, right? He knew the grace of God in his life, right? He committed adultery. He lied. He manipulated. He even committed murder. And yet he still knew God's grace in his life. This is the good news of the gospel for all of us. God knows us, and yet he doesn't wipe us out. Right? Though we have sinned against him, he's gracious and forgiving in our lives. And I believe that this truth is what is just causing David to overflow in worship as he writes this psalm. We look to verse 6 and it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." See, as David considers God's vast knowledge and incredible grace, he explodes with worship. Worship of the all-knowing but gracious God. He says, though he knows me, he still loves me. Though he sees my sin, he still extends grace. See, for David and hopefully for us, such knowledge is just too wonderful to grasp. Right? It's beyond our capacity to understand. And I hope that as we hear this, we would be in awe of God who knows us and is gracious in our lives. The first truth about God is he knows us. Second truth about God, it begins in verse 7. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? See, God knows it all, and God is also present in all places. He's everywhere. Now, perhaps there's no greater story that we could turn to that captures the truth of the God who is everywhere than the great story of Jonah. Right? Jonah, he was a prophet. That's a person who God uses to communicate his truth and his will to people and nations. He's a prophet. One day, God comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to these people, the Ninevites, and I want you to warn them because they've been very bad. And if they don't change their ways, judgment will come. I will serve justice upon them. Now, these Ninevites, they were really bad people. They were as wicked as they come. They were violent. They were brutal. They'd done horrible things to the nations that surrounded them, including the one that Jonah was part of. And so Jonah didn't like these people very much. He had a hatred for them. And so as God asks him to go to these people and warn them, Jonah's kind of like, well, see, hatred of the Ninevites, love for God, I'm going to let hatred rule my life. And he says, you know, God, it's a great idea and stuff, but I'm going to go this way. And Jonah runs. He runs from God. He runs to hide. He goes in completely the opposite direction, tries to get as far away from God as he possibly can. He's trying to remove himself from God's mission. He runs to the coast. He gets on a boat. He hides inside the boat. He closes his eyes and falls asleep in hopes that when he awakes, God will be nowhere to be seen. Surprise! He awakes and God is right there. He hasn't escaped God's grasp. He hasn't outrun the God who knows everything. He's standing right where God exists. See, no matter where Jonah finds himself, God is still there. And even though Jonah runs, God is still gracious in his life. And he provides a way to bring him back. God's grace is amazing. Now, the same is true of us. No matter where we find ourselves in this life, we are not beyond God's grasp. There is no height or depth, distance east or west, where we are outside of his presence. Right? There's no place where we can run where he cannot reach us. There's no depth to which we can fall from his grace. Right? There's not a situation in our lives where God is surprised. You know that? There is not a situation in our lives where God is surprised. Right? This should be a great comfort to us. Just this morning, I was reminded of this. You know, I'm working on this sermon and trying to unpack the truth of who God is, right? And, you know, it's a lot of head knowledge. And this morning, God did something that brought it into real life for me. Somebody came up to me and they said, hey, you know, God put me God put you on my heart this morning. And I don't know, it was weird. You know, I'm just working and all of a sudden your name pops into my head. And I just felt compelled to pray for you. See, that actually happened twice, once in the middle of the week and once yesterday. And I was like, wow, you know, there was a reason for that. This morning, God reminded me that in some moments of my week, he was right there. He was right there. He was caring for me. He was moving people to petition for me. He was right there. And I'm humbled before him. Humble before the God who cares enough, is there for me, knows the stuff that's in my life, and is gracious and good and loving. I hope that we would know and experience and understand and live according to the truth of that. So we come to verse 10. It says, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And this reminds us that God is not only present in our lives, right, but he's active in our lives. right? Those who trust in God will find that he's present and involved. He just doesn't sit and watch what's going on. But he's a protector. He's a guide. He's a help. He's a resource. He doesn't leave us flailing, but he's there to help us. Now, I think it's a great understatement to say that we fail to recognize this in our lives, right? Though God is working in our midst, we often miss it, right? I would say perhaps in our culture, the level to which we miss God's work in our lives and amongst us is probably at a profound level. Because I think the amount of distraction that we have allowed into our lives hasn't removed God, but it's distracted us from him. And I think we need to be called back to be attentive to the God who is present among us, to align our lives with his truth and what he is saying, to turn off the TV, to close down Facebook, and to be attentive to him in our lives, to be attentive to him in our moments, right? To not be worrying about what's next, right? You're having a conversation with somebody in the foyer, maybe, right? You're talking all the while, oh, lunch, oh, you should go here, you know? We do this. We're not attentive in the moment. We're not listening to God. We're distracted. My hope is that we would be called back to a greater attentiveness, an increase in paying attention to who God is, to what he's doing, and allow him to work in our lives. As we continue, we look to verse 11. The psalmist talks of being in the darkness. Now, sometimes in life, there are dark moments where we can't make sense of it. Difficult things that we face as we consider God's presence in our lives, sometimes we don't feel like he's actually there, right? We don't feel like he's actually leading, right? And sometimes we just can't make sense of it. Why am I here? Why am I experiencing this? Where is God in the midst of this? But I love this because the psalmist even touches on this. He says, even when you are in the midst of darkness, when you cannot see a thing, when you are confused, when life makes no sense, understand that I am there. I know, I understand, I can see clearly. You're not there in vain. Understand that I am there. Cling to the truth that I am the God who is there in the darkness. I am the God who can see clearly. I am the God who will protect you and the God who will lead you. Cling to that truth even in those moments. Sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes we're confused. Yet God is there. He's gracious. He's providing for us, taking care of us. Now this brings us to the third truth about God, and now it begins to reveal a truth about us. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." See, Yahweh, Almighty God, he's made us, he's created us, he's designed us, and he's done it in such a way that we have intrinsic value, right? He's made us with value. Now, I came across a story just the other day about a family living in Ontario. They have an autistic son, and one day the mother of this boy received a letter. And I'm going to read the letter for you. Says, "To the lady living at this address, I also live in this neighborhood, and I have a problem, ! I mean, I think there's about 30 exclamation points in this letter. You have a kid that is mentally handicapped, and you consciously decided that it would be a good idea to live in close proximity to a neighborhood like this. You selfishly put your kid outside every day and let him be nothing but a nuisance and a problem to everyone else, with that noise-polluting wailing he constantly makes. The noise he makes when he is outside is dreadful. It scares the out of my children. When you feel your idiot kids needs fresh air, take him out to the park, you dope. We have a nature trail. Let him run around those places and make noise. Crying babies, music, even barking dogs, those are normal sounds for a residential neighborhood like this. He is not. He's a hindrance to everyone and will always be that way. Who is going to care for him? No employer will hire him. No normal girl is going to marry him or love him. You are not going to live forever. Personally, they should take whatever non-retarded parts of the book of his body and donate it to science. What else is good? Or what else good is he to anyone? You have a retarded kid, deal with it properly. What right do you have to do this to hardworking people? I hate people like you who believe just because you have a special needs kid, you're entitled to special treatment. Do everyone in the community a huge favor and move. Famos, scram, move away, get out, get away from here, go live in the trailer in the woods or something with your wild kid. Nobody wants you living here, and they don't have the guts to tell you. Do the right thing and move or euthanize him. Either way, we are better off. It's hard to imagine that anybody in our country, in our culture, in this day and age, could spew such disgusting hatred towards another human being. Right? Yet I fear and I know that this sentiment and spirit is all too prevalent in our country and world. Whether we look to the atrocities that are committed in Syria, the repugnant behavior of some men in India, the devaluing of human life that has become acceptable in our own culture. What we're seeing is the result of a warped view of God and humanity. Because when we remove the truth about who God is and who we are from our worldview, we begin to live with a diminished view and value of human life. We begin to see its effects as people are devalued, abused, treated as objects without inherent worth. See, the truth about us is that we are created by God, intentionally designed by Him. We are created in His image. And regardless of gender, color of our skin, the shape of our body, our intellectual capacity, gifting, or ability, we are precious in God's sight and we are wonderfully made. In the words of a friend of mine, God don't make junk, right? There are no mistakes with God. But there's a world out there that is believing something else. Sometimes it's hard to understand why some would enter life with profound challenges. Yet I believe that through all people, God gives our world the opportunity to receive abundant blessing, regardless of who they are. Every person has value and is a gift to humanity. And that's the truth about who we are. That's the truth about us. This is the beauty of God's creation of humanity. No matter what our physical condition, our emotional or mental challenges, God has created us with the ability to be a blessing because we all have the capacity to reflect or display God characteristics to our world. We can love as He has loved us. We can forgive as He has forgiven. We can give generously as He has been generous in our lives. We can be patient as He has been patient in our lives. We can be kind, we can be gentle, we can be humble. As God is, we can reflect that to our world. No matter of who we are, where we've been, what we've experienced, how we've been created, what our weaknesses are, or what our strengths are, God has given us the ability to reflect His goodness to our world. See, our failure to believe the truth about who God is and who we are is why we begin to treat others poorly. And it's why we begin to hide and remove ourselves, not be honest about who we are. But the truth about us is that we're created in God's image. We're valuable. And the truth about us is also that we're broken, right? We have sinned against God, and there is unsightly stuff in our lives. But God, in His grace, has set about to redeem us from our sin, to fix our brokenness, and as we come before Him, admitting our brokenness, powerless before Him, in weakness, we discover that He's a gracious God who has offered a way to restoration, to redeem us, to release us from guilt and shame, and to be the people that He has created us to be. See, through Jesus, God dealt with the consequences of sin. He's provided a way for us to be made right again through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are set free in Him. And sin no longer defines us, but we find our identity in the One who made us. We find our value in the reality that we are created in God's image. Now, the psalm, it takes a little bit of a shift as we come to verse 19. It kind of stands in stark contrast to everything else that has been said. Some theologians have suggested that the verses were later added to the psalm, or that they had been misplaced from another segment of the psalms. But I would suggest that these words that we see come up in verse 19 are very fitting as David begins to speak of his enemies, even speak of his hatred for his enemies. Last week, Steve did a sermon, great sermon. If you haven't listened to it, you need to go listen to it, because he addresses the context and understanding of this segment, you know, and the ideas of what are being put forth here. Because we can wrestle with it, because sometimes it sounds contrary to what other areas of the Bible teach. So I would encourage you to read that. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. What I want to look at as we come to this last section here, verses 19 through 22, is that as we are confronted with the truth of who God is, and as we are confronted with the truth of who we are, we are faced with a call to respond. There's no indifference. When we see who God is and who we are called to respond. And there's two choices. There's only two choices. There's rebellion or repentance. Right? There's rebellion or repentance. Those who are enemies of God and those who would submit to God. Rebellion is to deny the truth about God, to defy his ways. The rebellion is to say, I'm good on my own. I'll do what I want. I have no need of God. I'll hide. The rebellious suppress the truth, deny their sin, and stand opposed to God. Repentance is the opposite of that. Those who repent, embrace the truth about God, invite his scrutiny into their lives, admit the truth about who they are. The repentant come clean, they stop hiding, they trust in God and his grace. They admit their brokenness, embrace the value that is found in God. So we stand here with a choice. Believe the truth about God and us and adjust our lives accordingly, or continue to hide, continue to fight, continue to oppose God. It's our choice. For David, he wants it to be abundantly clear, right? He is not hiding who he chooses, right? His devotion is Yahweh. His devotion is God. So much so that others or as an enemy to him. He chooses Yahweh, the God who created him, the God who defines his value and purpose. And I hope that today that would be the same for all of us, that we would embrace the truth of who God is, we would admit who we are, that we would turn to him in brokenness, in humble submission, being honest about who we are. So God, he's a know-it-all. He's the actual know-it-all. And he's the God that no matter where we find ourselves, he's there with us. He's made us, he's fashioned us with great intentionality. He's given us great worth because we're made in his image. He's given us the ability to reflect his good, beautiful, righteous character. Capacity to display God qualities to the world that has really plunged itself in quite the opposite direction. So how are we to respond? Well, we talked about repentance, to turn, to change. This means to be honest about who we are, to acknowledge our brokenness, to embrace our identity in the one who made us, and to turn to a new way of life. There's change. It's not lip service. It calls for change, for a new course. Second, we are called to worship, to respond in awe of the one true God, Yahweh, the God who is beyond our comprehension, to stand in humble reverence, even fear of the God whose knowledge is unfathomable, whose presence is beyond explanation, whose power is beyond description, to wonder and marvel at the grace and love that this God extends to you and me, though we don't deserve it. And the one who responds to the truth about God, who submits their life to him, will quickly discover that nothing has been lost, but all has been gained. as we bend our knee, as we humble ourselves before God, we discover what we've been looking for all along, for life, right? God, search me and lead me in the way everlasting. When we accept the truth about God, when we admit who we really are, we discover what we've been longing for all along, life. We're set free from hiding. We're released to discover the riches of life with God, both now and for eternity. It's the hope that we live for. So may we come out of hiding. May we embrace the truth of this God who knows us, who's present with us, who's active in our lives. May we admit who we are, broken. Broken people. Let's be honest about it. And may we discover the gift of life that God desperately wants to pour into our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that despite our sin, despite our brokenness, that you have not rejected us, you have not abandoned us, that you have prepared a way through your Son to be redeemed, to be fixed, made new, to find out who we really are in you, Lord. And I pray that wherever we are wrestling, Lord, that you would give us strength to deal with that, to be honest about it, to bring it to you, to turn, to change. I pray, Lord, as you do this, that you'd be honored and glorified and that people would see how awesome and great you are. I pray that you would stir up a passionate, worshipful response, Lord, as we sing. May we be in awe of you. May your Spirit move us to just truly cherish and love you and worship you. Lord, we thank you. You are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.